We are in Ephesians chapter 4, so turn there. And we, if you remember, which you probably don't, but if you did remember, the last time I was up here, we introduced verse 25. We introduced it, which was, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." So we're talking about telling the truth. And I did threaten you that when I get back up here again, and I'll be here this week, I'll be here next Sunday, and then I'm gone for two Sundays, because a week from Monday, I leave for Comenești, Romania. And Ethan and Gabe can tell you all about it if you don't know, so they can, where we'll be going, because they were there the last time. So we were talking about this, speaking the truth, that it's a big deal, and it's also very difficult to apply, because if you pay attention to yourself throughout the day, you find that we have a habit of not telling the truth in a variety of ways. We do. We call that developing the art of civility, which we learn early on. That's how you exist in a fallen world. You don't tell people what you really think because you have no friends, no job. So you don't do that. So how do you get by? Well, you learn to use phrases that communicate. They're sort of safe phrases, but actually you're not telling the truth. And then when you become a believer, this obligation to tell the truth, but do it in love, sometimes can be a tough thing, because we have these habits, which we do. Now, if you're an extreme introvert, some of you are, an extreme introvert, well, that's not a big deal because you don't talk enough as it is. But if you have any sort of gift of gab, can be a problem. Because you tend to just say things out of habit and you get into trouble. So I want to point something out to you to sort of get this discussion going, because there is a bit of controversy. And we're going to use, because a guy whom I really like, R.C. Sproul, who now holds to New Covenant theology because he's died, he's with the Lord, so he knows the truth. So when someone asks me, they do that. They'll sometimes wanting to put me on the spot, and they'll say, "What theologians hold the New Covenant theology?" And I'll do things like Calvin, Luther, Edwards, because they're all dead. They're with the Lord. They know the truth. I mean, that's why. They all do now. Somehow they don't appreciate my answer. So if you turn to the book of Exodus, right in the beginning here, you're talking chapter 1. Begin at verse 15. Let me read to you just a small section. This is the account of the Hebrew midwives. Hebrew midwives. Beginning at verse 15. "The king of Egypt," that's the Pharaoh, "said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, 'When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live.'" It's interesting because in most societies it's just the opposite, because girls had little value. And so if you were a boy, fine. If you were a girl, nah. And of course, during the time, the New Testament period, the letting baby girls just be exposed and die was quite normal in the Roman world. And so but here, a bit different. Here the Pharaoh is concerned that the more guys there were, of course, these are potential people to rebel. "If you see that the baby is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, 'Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?' The midwives answered Pharaoh, quote, 'Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive.'" I mean, come on, you know. But that's what they said. But then verse 20, so God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So now, two things are quite clear. They lied. They did lie. But God commended them. Okay, so now how do we reconcile this? And I brought up R.C. Sproul, whom I thoroughly enjoyed in his ministry, even though we disagree on some, you know, aspects of covenant theology, but he was just a remarkable guy. But his point of view was a little different. His point of view said something like this, that he'll use the illustration of war. In war, you are not obligated to tell your enemy the truth in war. You're not obligated. So you use deception, you know, and you can do that. That's not a problem. So you don't have to tell the truth to your enemy. So he would apply that to this particular situation where the Hebrew midwives, they were in conflict with Pharaoh, and so they did not tell the truth. They lied. But from R.C.'s point of view, they did not sin. God commended them that they were not obligated to tell the truth in that particular situation. Now, my point of view is a little different. Mine would be that they did sin, that they did something they were not supposed to do, but their hearts were in the right place. They feared God. They wanted to honor him. And God commended them for that. He did not commend them for lying. But he did commend them that they wanted to save the baby boys, which was a good thing. So now we're, and that's where you get the idea between, that is between the, distinguish between the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. That they're technically in violation, but their hearts were in the right place. That kind of a, that's sort of how we do it. Now, what I need your feedback. Give me your thoughts on this. Those are the two positions. Tyler first, and then Sally.
It just kind of seems similar to Abraham sacrificing Isaac. He was commended for his faith or his faithfulness, not, but we shouldn't take from that that God was pleased with, you know, sacrificing your child, that we should all do that as well, right? That's the work that was showed his faith, and the faith was what was commended. So it seems similar to that, that they lied, but it wasn't the lie that was to be glorified. It was their faithfulness or their godliness, right?
Okay, you are articulating your understanding of my position.
Right.
Okay. What do we have? Sally? And then Beth.
Would I understand it two-part? Because he commanded them to do something that was a sin.
Yes, he did.
So I would say part one is they couldn't in good conscience, and they defied that, rightly so. But the second part is that they lied about it, and that, like hiding Jews or people that are being, you know, persecuted, if someone asks, I think we tell the truth and just say, God's in control. I'm not going to die a second before or after.
Okay.
He wills it. So to me, it's like a two-part, yeah, that took courage, but then they lied.
Okay, that you're referring to the Corrie Ten Boom scenario,
yeah,
where the Nazis show up at the door. Are you hiding Jews? She said no, but eventually someone ratted on her, and you know, ended up, she and her sister, to a concentration camp. Sister dies, she survives.
So to me, it's a twofold. The first was commended because that's hard, but they had no choice. They would be sinning to obey him.
Now, there is another account with Rahab. Remember that's the other account in the Old Testament where, you know, the spies, you know, in preparation for Joshua leading the Israelites to conquer the promised land, they send out the spies, check things out. Spies show up at Rahab's place. She's a prostitute, but she accepts them in, and she hides them. And the ruler there in Jericho asks her, you know, did these guys come? She says, yes, they did, but they left. And she hid them until the folks at Jericho were gone looking for them. Then she told them when to go. So she lied to the leader there at Jericho. She did do that, but she is commended. She is commended. I would say she's not commended for lying, but she is commended because she feared God. Okay. Beth.
So an example of your situation is if a woman asks her husband, do I look fat in this outfit?
Yes.
If his heart's in the right place and he wants to be kind and he would lie to her, you would say that's wrong.
Yes.
So that's the same analogy of what you're saying. If your heart's in the right place, like, I think that's a very slippery slope.
Well, no, but the problem is I'm not commending lying at any point. At that point, we talked about this a little bit, where if the wife asks the husband, I'm sure this never happens, of course.
It's a bad question. Don't ask.
Yeah, right. Well, is it an honest question? And I've used myself as an example, but it's true. Sometimes I'll ask a question, what you think about something, when I really just want to be reaffirmed that whatever I'm doing is right. Like teaching, did I do a good job? Because I don't think I did a good job. I think I dropped the ball. But I want to be sort of bucked up in my feelings about myself, so I'm not really asking you for an honest evaluation. Well, then I'm misusing the question. Priscilla, she was feeling terrible, so she went home. But we used to do that in our. She'd come home with a haircut. What do you think? I don't like change, and that's especially they cut off more. Not thrilled about it, but give me 2 weeks and I'm fine. It's the way it works. So she just doesn't ask anymore. She just doesn't ask. She knows it'll be fine. Give him a week or two, and it's like it's always been that way. But to ask me, initially, my initial response typically isn't positive on something like that. It just isn't.
But you can't lie just because your heart's in the right place.
Absolutely true.
That's your analogy.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's still sin. You're not allowed to do it. I'm just saying how God, they're in reality, it's a bit more complicated than that. It still doesn't make it right. I would say it's still wrong. You shouldn't do it. For Corrie Ten Boom, there's no, she was wrong in lying to the Nazi authorities. She was still wrong. She didn't glorify God in that way, though her concern was to protect the Jews she was hiding. That was her concern. We understand that. We commend that. That's a good thing. But the manner in which she did it, we would say, no, that was not proper. Yeah.
So you're saying that R.C. Sproul is saying that the ends justify the means in some
right.
instances. You use the example of war.
That's the classic answer. That is different from mine. That is true. That's the classic one.
And you're saying that the opposite, that the ends do not justify the means. There's never a good excuse for lying, whether it's a lie of omission or a lie of commission. Am I understanding correctly?
Well, you need to be careful of the lie of, we say the lie of omission, that everybody does not need to know everything. Okay, we understand that. Example, there are things of confidentiality that even as elders that we know. I mean, we know the dirt on everybody. Come, let's be honest. But we don't talk about it because that's not our role. We're supposed to help and encourage folks. Though we do know things that are best remained unsaid at the time. Jan?
Well, I think this brings the question about 1 John 3:4. In this translation, it says, sin is lawlessness. And the question is, then is lawlessness always sin?
Okay, in the answer to that, Jan, flip over to Romans chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Because I think Romans chapter 5, it's between 4 and 6, and verses 13 and 14. Now, this is that section about original sin. We blame for Adam's sin. And it says this. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. Well, how do you know sin was in the world? People died. People died. That's how you know. Sin is the result. I mean, death is a result of sin. That's the whole point. But sin is not charged against anyone's account when there is no law. Why? Because sin is breaking the law. So if there's no law, can there be sin? No. There can be no sin. Now, we come into the world with a bad heart, which means a propensity to sin. As soon as we're given the opportunity, we will sin. But the bad heart is not the sin. It's simply the guarantee you will sin. Everything you touch, you will contaminate. That's Romans 3. No one does good. No, not one. But technically, sin is accomplished when we break one of God's laws. So, and that's his argument here, is that if there is no law, by definition, there can be no sin. But people were dying before the formal giving of law, which is the Mosaic Law of Mount Sinai. Well, that means there had to be law. And, of course, the argument of Paul here is he's referring to Adam representing us. Adam broke the one law in the garden to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we are all blamed for it. So there is a breaking of the law. So because when you talk about death, that's the result of sin. And you can't have sin if you don't have law. That's the argument.
So therefore, when you lie, you sin.
Yes, I think so.
So I agree with you.
Yeah. Now, Jan, this is maybe...
But that doesn't mean that it isn't the best thing to do in that situation, because...
When you say the best thing to do, when we say that which glorifies God, and I would say what glorifies God is to fulfill his revealed will, which is Scripture. So that's what glorifies God. So, example, we're told to love each other, but Scripture... Under the law of Christ, it defines in detail what does it mean to love in various situations. You know, remember the old, what is it, the old song back in the 80s? How can it be wrong if it feels so right? Well, that's about immorality, you know, having an affair. How can it be wrong if it feels so right? And when you're in the midst of sexual passion, it can feel terribly right, but it's still wrong. If you're not having sex with your spouse, it's wrong. We don't care what you feel. God's law says, no, can't do it. So there are times, let's be honest, I clearly feel like doing things that the Bible says you cannot do, but I feel like doing them. You know, I'm irritated at you, and I want to give you a piece of my mind that I cannot afford to lose. And things like that. Well, of course I feel that way. But it's wrong. I'm not allowed to express it. But here, before you go on, I want to... This is how I explain my peculiar point of view. Is that God is sovereign. Now, in our group, that's not a big deal. God determines everything. And my point is, he determines every situation that we find ourselves in. So no matter where we find ourselves, when we're caught in this ethical dilemma... It is never by accident. He has choreographed every scenario that we find ourselves in. And when we are in a scenario, our options for behavior are limited by Scripture. They're just limited. Now, the example would be, if I'm asked a question I'm asked a question that if I, and no matter how nice I can say the answer, but if I have to give an answer, I'm going to hurt somebody, hurt their feelings. I can just assume that this is part of God's plan because I'm boxed in by God's word. I'm boxed in. It just limits my options. I can only respond according to the options Scripture gives me. Example, like we've talked about it, Greg, in the music. Are we ever allowed to be worried? Well, no, that's not an option. To go there is not an option. Now, we all know we struggle with that at times. But that biblically, that is simply not an option for behavior. That's eliminated. That's the way it goes. So we have to give thanks. Well, that's what we have to do. So from my point of view, that there is no situation where, okay, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Flip over there, because this will finish up at least how I justify things. 1 Corinthians 10:13, memory verse. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So that means he never puts us in a situation as believers where sin is inevitable. He doesn't do that. Now, does he put us in situations where results seem unacceptable to us if we obey? Yes. That's different. But he never puts us in a setting where sin is inevitable. Like we say the lesser of two evils. No matter what I do, I'm going to sin. I'll pick the lesser of two evils. That category does not exist because God controls every scenario you find yourself in. And he never puts us in a situation where sin is inevitable. There's always a way out. We just may not like the results of obeying God. And I understand that one. Okay, respond to that. Sally?
Okay, so I see the two steps and I'd be in agreement. Now I'm going to do a prelude to that.
Ah.
So say, for example, I don't know if it happened, Corrie ten Boom, if they said when the Reich came in, no. But he is allowed, I think it was a common knowledge, no one's allowed to hide the Jews.
Right, that was, let's assume that everybody knew that.
Yeah, you're in trouble.
Yes.
So you're not allowed to do that because you're going to get in big trouble. So then at that point, if they found out, would they, you know, say, okay, I do have them. And, you know, I'm saying then we're starting to talk about the omission of, you're not allowed to do that and obey your government. And at what point does that, like even now, if it says tell on your neighbor because they had a party of 52 people instead of 50,
right,
call and report your neighbor, then it starts to get, because it says obey your government, but then, you know, it starts to get a little fuzzy. I know most of the things aren't fuzzy. But it just...
It can get dicey,
so
yes.
So do you think it was wrong for her to hide them?
In the first place?
Yeah.
No. No, because I think that the idea we're to be, you know, other person-centered, the government is doing something we would say is wrong.
That's what I would imagine.
Yes.
Yeah.
So
but
you,
if
so
they
you,
asked you, then...
Right, and that's...
Don't ask, don't tell
right.
doesn't...
Yeah, don't ask, don't tell.
So that's kind of don't ask. If they're not asking you, don't tell them? So
well,
again,
that there is that. I mean, we recognize there are some what we call excruciating situations that you can find yourself in. But that's not what we're normally talking
about.
We have to be honest about that.
But it is interesting to think, where's that line?
Right.
Which is why I would say clearly she broke by lying.
Yeah, which is why we still commend people like a Corrie ten Boom because we knew her heart was in the right place. She's trying to care for people who are being unjustly persecuted. Okay, so that's why we tend to cut people slack when we would agree technically it wasn't right what she did, but we say, well, but, you know, her heart was in the right place. And my point is that biblically, there is precedent for saying that, but that does not justify the act of not telling the truth. I'm purposely, I want you to think this through, because this is a bit of a controversial thing. Karen.
In the case of the women in Exodus, from my perspective, they were faced with the sin of murder.
Yes.
Or the sin of lying.
Right.
So then you're in a situation where which is the greater sin in God's eyes, to take that life or to lie?
Well, okay, well, let's take that. But is there another alternative? You cannot take the kid's life because that's, you're killing him. But you can't lie, which means you just have to, you're putting yourself in a vulnerable situation if you tell the truth, that you may die. Pharaoh may kill you because you disobeyed him. I mean, it's hard to think Pharaoh's that gullible, that, oh, you know, the Egyptian women are wimps. These Hebrew women, they just, you know, they pop these babies out there before I can even get to them. They're just amazing people. Right, you know, but whatever the case, I mean, historically that happened. And Greg.
Well, just thinking the stories, which really give those practical examples, are all in the Old Testament. Is there really one in the New Testament where someone lies for the good of something? I mean, we got the bad
question.
Lies like Peter. Peter lied, but that was totally condemned.
Right? Yes.
And Sapphira, they lied, but that was really condemned. But there's no other story, is there, in the New Testament, which would help us flesh out a little bit?
Yes, it's a fair question. I'm not aware of anything. I'm not aware. Who's? I thought there'd be a little bit of discussion about this. Jason?
So maybe instead of saying like they did the wrong thing, but their heart was in the right place, maybe restated as like they exercised some faith. So Rahab's commended for welcoming the spies. The way she did it wasn't good, but who knows what would have happened if she told the truth. God could have had those guys searching for the spies bumble around blind. I mean, he's done that stuff before. You look at like Elisha, when that king comes down, descends on that town, he's just going to take Elisha out. And the servant's like, oh, no, look at this. And Elisha opens his eyes to see all the spiritual forces that are much more powerful than these soldiers. So I think with these people, they're being commended for fearing God, and they exercise some faith, but not great faith.
Jay, I think you really, at least from my point of view, hit the nail on the head in that we come sometimes, it's just like our lives. Sometimes you think, let's say you're in a financial dilemma. Something's happened, whatever, and you're in a financial dilemma, and it looks like we're going down the tubes. But you look back, you know, you get to be gray-haired, and you look back over your life and how the Lord is, as a believer, is taking care of you. That at times I think, well, in light of the situation, either this could happen or this could happen, A or B. Inevitably, there was a C, which I never saw coming, which took care of me. And the point is, do not underestimate how the Lord can creatively take care of you. That he limits our options in what we can do based on his word, the law of Christ. But he will take care of us. But sometimes he is terribly creative how he takes care of us. And Jay brought the point where supernaturally how he delivered people at various times in ways they would have never thought possible. Whereas if you're like, this is what would be my temptation is, because if the consequences of obedience seem so unpleasant, that justifies not obeying. See, that's the point that I'm not so sure is acceptable. Because I never really know for sure what's going to happen when I obey. I really don't know. I think I know, and I think I find what happens when I obey to be very unacceptable. But I'm really not sure, because he's been very creative in my life in the past. So Does that make some sense? Where are we? Who has the mic? Jared.
Do you have a take on what Jesus meant by telling his disciples to be as shrewd as snakes?
Well, I think the parable of the shrewd manager, the idea, I think the concept is for believers to really be biblically wise. So in that particular parable, he's talking about using your financial resources with eternity in mind. You know, what are you going to invest in? Invest in other believers. Invest in kingdom issues. Because you're going to be there with the Lord forever. So he says, be wise in how you do things. Don't be caught up in stuff of the world. Shrewdness would be shrewdness within the limitations of the law of Christ. It's like God is jealous. Well, it's never a sinful jealousy, but so you have to strip away the sinful aspects of jealousy and only keep the wholesome parts of it. We just have to do that. It's a good point. Vince?
This is not really about lying, but there may be some association. But as far as Jesus healing on the Sabbath, for example,
yes.
His disciples, you know, uh-huh. picking the grains, whatever, and eating, it's pretty obviously we know that Scripture says Jesus never sinned.
Right.
So how that works, technically, whether he sinned or not, I guess, you know, there's another school of thought where the Pharisees would add layers of stuff onto the law.
That's historically right? true. They
right.
added a new layer to Mosaic law, particularly to Sabbath keeping. They added a new layer of obedience that's not reflected in the
yeah.
Mosaic law.
And the Sabbath itself, I'm not sure how clear it is, but it's like, to what extent? Like Mark Gilbert would have roommates before, they couldn't, you know, they're Sabbatarian, they couldn't do this and do that. So on Sunday, he would have to drive them around, he would have to get food for them. And so where does this stop, right? But that's kind of beyond the point but the point, I guess, is, you know, Jesus, you know, it's the same thing, the letters of the law versus, well, which one of you, if your animal fell into a pit, you're not going to, you know, get them out even on Sabbath. So that's kind of the intent behind the love behind the action there.
Well, but it's not as much that we read into that. It's that was built into the law of the Sabbath. You could, if your animal fell into the pit, you could get them out. That
okay.
was built into the Mosaic law.
Okay.
So we say the letter of the law. We do mean the letter. We do mean the letter. That is how you glorify God in that situation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there's no such thing. We do not separate spirit of the law from the letter of the law.
Sure.
We don't do
yeah.
that.
Yeah.
The law is simply that's what he wants us to do.
Yeah. So, you know, granted, technically, basically, if I'm faced with the question, do I look fat in this dress or whatever, say don't ask.
Then we have greater problems.
Sure.
If you
but,
ask that
you know,
question.
The thing is, if I'm thinking something and I said another thing, basically, right?
Right.
That would be technically, your point is, it's sinning because it's
yep.
lying.
You're breaking the law.
You know, but on the other side of it, you know, if I just being completely brutally honest, doesn't matter how I phrase it, how I say it, it's still going to be hurting the other person, and I'm not too convinced that will be very loving either. So you're faced with,
okay.
you know, are you sinning against this having to be other person-centered, or are you sinning against, you know, lying?
Well, let me sort of rephrase something. Is it part of God's plan that at various times you hear something that emotionally hurts you? Yeah. I mean, we don't particularly like that, but is it necessary for us to hear some things I don't like to hear the truth about a weakness in my life at times. I don't like to hear the truth, but it's true, and it causes me upset inside, but is that bad? Not necessarily. So my point is that we are commanded to speak the truth in love, not use it like a hammer, But sometimes, no matter how you're going to say something, the nicest way possible, it's still going, it may hurt, emotionally hurt somebody. My point is, that's not necessarily bad. See, we're then putting ourselves in God's place by rendering a judgment that because it causes emotional angst, that somehow that makes it wrong. And the answer is no. Like if you have a child, let's say a child is 8 years old and you're reading through scripture about hell, is it possible that the knowledge of hell can cause your child to have a sleepless night? Oh, yeah. Is that necessarily a bad thing? No. If that's the means by which he or she comes to faith in Christ, good. You know, we're not out to make their life miserable, but we all experience uncomfortable situations that the Lord uses to help us see truth about our own lives. Sometimes we've been deceptive about sometimes it's hard to be honest about yourself. We all struggle with that to some degree. We do. And someone, you remember in Proverbs, blows of a friend are better than the kisses of an enemy. A friend will tell you the truth. The enemy will lie to you. That's what flattery is. It's a lie. But it's not loving. Lies, it's not loving. So if you have a weakness and you ask me, do I have a weakness? Well, yeah. Because we all do. We all have areas in our lives that are not, we're just not that great. See, this is where, now, as a believer, with the Holy Spirit constantly, increasingly sensitizing us to the remaining evil in our lives, this kind of a discussion is really penetrating. Because we just see this in our lives, how I have this, maybe to protect myself, I lie. To protect myself. It's a defense mechanism that I've developed to get through life. And it's unbiblical. I need to turn my back on this and change. Tony, I'm sorry.
Well, I was just trying to relate this to my own personal walk with Christ. The best I can see with solving this problem for me is know your scripture. Know when you make your decision, do a lot of praying and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you with that decision. And then if you go wrong, all you can do is confess and repent and try to do right the next time.
That's a good point.
Because God is supposed to guide you when you ask him to guide you. So, and our faith stops short. Like Jason, I agree with him. God can do things we don't even give him credit for.
Sure.
If we want to get out of something, we just lie sometimes instead of trusting him for the outcome. And it's not easy. I know that.
No, it's not. But we do have to battle with it. Where are we at? Who's... Oh, sorry, Jan. You obviously are really low in the totem pole, you know. She just was right by her. It's cheap entertainment. Sorry, Jack.
Well, I'm just thinking that in the culture that we live in, we tend to have different ideas about what God calls good than what God calls good. And I think of the people who are written about in the Voice of the Martyrs. Mm-hmm. And people who stand for Christ and love Christ and their houses are burnt down and their children are killed. And God has ordained that for those believers, that they would be a witness in that kind of thing. So when we think we know what is good, we can't put that over what God says is right.
Well put. And I think one of the things that we need to always be aware of where your culture is. And we happen to live in a hyper-sensitive culture. We are. And things that upset you, we need to stop. No, that's part of life. We do get upset over things. Brian.
Yeah, I think that's where I was going to go in response to Vince's question. I think it's absurd to say that speaking the truth in love necessarily means it's not going to hurt them. That I would disagree with completely. I would say oftentimes it will. And I know personally in my own life, my wife and I, we're struggling with this to some degree, especially when it comes to our children. And in this cultural age of self-esteem and all of these kinds of things, we don't speak the truth if we know it's going to be a hard truth to hear. And my wife actually thinks She will say that, yeah, that's not loving. If you're going to say something that is going to be hard for them to hear, that's not loving. And I reject that. And there's been some things I've had to talk with my children about as they got older and older that were very hard for them to hear. But they were, you know, but I think that I was coming from a position of absolute love, telling them the truth, being a parent. And so I think, you know, this idea that speaking the truth in love isn't going to hurt somebody, you know, I disagree completely with that. With that said, speaking the truth can hurt people, and your purpose could be to hurt people. In that case, it's sin. Mm-hmm. In other words, there are some truths that you don't have to be said. I know that in my life, my father told me some things about my mother when I was a kid that should never have been said. They may have been true, but they should never have been said. And that would be sinful, even though it was true.
Yep.
You know, and maybe we could be in certain circumstances where somebody asks us a question where we choose not to say anything or to answer. I don't think we have to answer the question of the German that comes to my door and says, are you hiding Jews behind in your home? I don't think you have to answer that. All right? But if you are going to give an answer, I would agree with you. Tell the truth. But say, I'm not going to say anything to you, and then let the chips fall where they may. I don't think you have an obligation to necessarily answer. All right, I threw a bunch out there. So.
No, I think it's well. Greg and then Dan?
Yeah, I think Jesus did quite a bit of that. They would ask him questions, and he would respond with an answer that did not answer their question and just said, basically almost saying, you want to ask about this? Okay, here's what's more important. You need to be thinking about this. And it would completely baffle them sometimes, and they didn't like that.
Yes.
But like he said, Jesus controlled the narrative. He didn't let them, you know, you ask a question, he has to answer. No, he didn't have to.
Yeah, it's true. Jesus seldom gives a straight answer to a question. Seldom in Scripture. Dan? Dan's getting permission to talk here from Sally. It's a common practice.
Speaking about voice of the martyrs, what are they sinning by trying to smuggle Bibles into communist countries?
That's the for those of you who, there was a famous person, Brother Andrew, and that was his point in how the Lord is miraculous, quote, you know, closed the eyes of the authorities as he smuggled Bibles in. That is a good question. The answer is you're not allowed to lie. God and everybody needs God's word, though. That is also true. But you can't lie. So how do you handle that? Yeah, so what is it? Who's Lori, I'm going to punt for a moment.
That's not fair.
It's what you do.
I was going to say something to that point, and I kind of forgot it. But I'll come back around to that, I think. But I was thinking about when the wife asks you the question about, you know, how do I look in this dress?
Yes.
Maybe the godly answer would be, you are loved in Christ.
I'm sure that would satisfy her tremendously.
Yeah. Well, that's we've been talking about not worrying about the consequences, right? You can only, you know, you got to tell the truth, and you right, you can't think about the consequences. So it does answer the question.
Yes. Yes.
I'll come back to the other one.
What do we got? Joe? Nope. It's working your way back. Allie?
John 7, Jesus at the Feast of Booths. He says,
yes,
I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. But after his brothers and sisters had gone up to the feast, then he also went up.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Now, we would put that under the heading of Jesus doesn't necessarily feel obligated to give you the full story at every turn in the road. He is not going to go up when they thought he was going to go up. He's not going to do that. Did he tell them everything? No. He did not. Because his plan on going up was not until later. Yeah, you have to, on historical accounts, you have to, remember, you have to interpret those through the lens of the teaching passages. So that means you have to read into it an answer that agrees with the rest of Scripture. So you have to resist the temptation of reading into it the worst possible light. No, it's a fair question. I don't think it is. I think every translation basically is going to say the same thing on this one. It's just pretty much a cut and dry sentence. He just tells him, no, I'm not going up. Of course, I would say my knee-jerk reaction as I read Scripture is that I'm not going up when you think I'm going up. No. Does he tell them that in detail? No, he doesn't. And now we're going back to what Brian, the idea of that in every situation, are you obligated necessarily to give all information? The answer is no. That is true. Now, it's motive. He's God who became man, so he can't do anything that's wrong. But for us, we're constantly monitoring our motive. Why are we doing what we're doing? That's, for us, that's crucial. Joni?
Yeah, so I guess it was kind of on the same lines of what Brian was saying, but you know, going back to the shrewd as snakes. So he basically says, but when they arrest you, so he's saying, you know, this is what, you know, might be coming. Do not worry. So we know that we're not to worry, but about what you will say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. So I guess just knowing that in all times, you know, we could be come up against something where, but it's, I would say the same thing, like you don't have to give everything. You can even be silent and speak truth. Just say, you know, because it could be, and then if for some reason you end up saying something and reveal the Jews that you're hiding, then you trust the Lord for what happens with that. But if somehow he just gives you words from Scripture to speak truth or to give that a different question back to them, then you can trust him for that too. I don't know.
Well, you know, the issue, of course, in that particular situation, there is a something supernatural that's going to take place. He says, don't worry about it. That if you find yourself in that situation before the authorities, the Lord will give you what you need to say. And, of course, whatever he gives you is not going to contradict Scripture because that's his word. So whatever that is, it's just the encouragement that don't worry about what you're going to say in those situations. So that's sort of a separate deal. Mark?
Yeah, in the TBS study that we do, I've been emphasizing what I feel like I've gotten from you, which is you just need to keep, when you're looking at Scripture, you need to keep in mind what type of passage you're talking about, and nothing compares to explicit teaching passages of the New Testament, and everything else is a little more interesting, like it's an interesting question to wonder whether, you know, the midwives, how they might have crossed the character of God, but we are under no obligation to derive like some principle or some law out of the historical passage and put that next to that. So you don't need to lose sleep really over, a believer wouldn't really need to lose sleep over how a historical passage might deal square with an explicit teaching passage command, like tell the truth, do not lie.
Right,
but you wouldn't need to worry about am I, you know, can I squeeze this in under the midwife exclusion? It just doesn't happen, so you can just leave it alone and just, you know, trust God. And
yeah, because historical accounts in Scripture are a very limited amount of information. That's all God wants to give us in this particular setting. That's all. The teaching passages tell us what we are to take from it, or how we are to evaluate it. That's always going to be the case. So you don't, that's why at the end of the day, you are always forced to go to the teaching passages to justify your opinions. You're forced to go from the historical passages to the teaching passages, because historical passages, by definition, aren't going to give us everything that we need. They're not going to. We're about, yes.
So in the scenario that Dan and Sally brought up, if you're hiding Bibles, you know it's against the law to bring in a Bible,
yes.
And you're hiding them, that is deceit. That is a lie. Is it not?
Well,
that's the hard part, right?
It's like, that's the hard
part. That's where the war footing one starts to make sense, because it's like, yeah. It's like, is it wrong to bring God's truth to people that are where it's locked out? No, that's the right thing to do. But you're concealing, you're hiding, right? It is deceitful
or,
in some measure.
And Peter and me first. Peter and John, is it, that were in front of the Sanhedrin, and they said, "Is it right? You judge. Is it right for us to?"
To teach about the resurrected Christ, or whatever.
So, like, if it's illegal to have Bibles in a certain country, who is man to make a law like that before God? God says, "Follow me, not man." So, if it's, you know, what I'm saying.
Okay, let me sort of bring this to, and Vince get the last word. But before you do it, Vince, if you're bringing Bibles in, and you're not hiding them. You're just not, you know, if they ask you the question, you'll tell them the answer. But the issue is, I'm bringing them in because as a believer, I'm supposed to bring God's word to people. Well, that is different. But the fact that, are you necessarily obligated to say everything about everything, to say all about everything? No. But you can't, if they ask you, you can't lie. Can't lie. Vince, you got the last word.
Yeah, I was just going to make that distinction as far as trying to smuggle the Bible in. It's like, well, okay, the communist country had this law about not allowing you to meet. But as believers,
you have to meet.
And God commands you to meet. You still have to meet. God commands us to spread the word. And we have to spread that despite the law of the country. However, that's different than being asked directly, do you have whatever in your car?
Right.
Right? That's kind of different. However, I'm more interested in hearing about, actually, we're discussing being asked about that direct question versus, you know, getting these Bibles in there or whatever.
Yeah, I think
it's not the fact that I'm trying to.
Right.
I think
the issue is we recognize there are some things where the government has overstepped its reach, where Scripture says we have to do certain things. Okay. And those things we're going to do, and we can't lie about it. I mean, that part of it seems relatively straightforward, that part about it. And where there are excruciating situations, we always give people the benefit of the doubt. We do. That's just the way it works. And that's why we don't throw Corrie ten Boom under the bus for not telling the truth about, you know, hiding the Jews, because we all recognize that her desire was to fear God. Okay? We're using the midwives thing again. And that's to be commended under pressure. Was it all right? No. But we all understand. I mean, that really is true. Really is true. And that's why, is it easy to embrace a person who does something wrong, but their desire is to honor God? Is it easy to accept that person versus someone who does something technically correct, but with a bad attitude? You find it very difficult to accept someone like that. Well, that's true. That is true. So there is a sense of which we recognize we live in a fallen world, that nothing is always perfect. We recognize that. It doesn't change God's word. It doesn't change his law. And we're obligated, remember 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. What glorifies God is what is in agreement with his revealed will. That's what glorifies God. And there are no exceptions. That's true. So glorifying God is not left to us to sort out what we think glorifies God. He tells us what glorifies him in any given situation. So who would have thought? We're just finishing up one verse. Thank you, though. I very much appreciate your questions and the interaction. It's been very good. Let's close in prayer. Father, our desire is to just honor you, but we live in a fallen world that does affect us. We've developed these bad habits of responding to life, and we hear ourselves and we say, well, that's not telling the truth. But thank you that by your Holy Spirit, we're not going to stay the way we are. Just help us to be more sensitive to honoring you in this area of telling the truth. Do it lovingly, but tell it nonetheless. Give us wisdom to be able to handle each and every situation you put us in. But each situation you put us in is by design, you know, that it's the very thing you want us to have to deal with. There is no exceptions. So, Father, thank you that we are unconditionally accepted because your Son paid for all of our sin once and for all on the cross. And your eternal acceptance of us is guaranteed. That'll never be affected. I just thank you that that really is true. Amen.